The sermon this evening is also Amos chapter 3. Please join me there. Amos chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumult within her and the oppression in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. Thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgression, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we dive into your counsel. As you have revealed your mind to us by your prophets, as you always have done. Help us now and give us deep understanding of who you are, the ways in which you work, and the ways in which you would have us respond. Help us now. Bless us now. And be glorified in the ways that we think of you, in the ways that we love you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible passage that I have heard quoted the most in the secular realms is, you shall not judge. You shall not judge. And by that, they mean you may not look on anyone else and discern whether or not they are doing what is right or what is wrong. They imagine that when the scripture says, you shall not judge, that we are supposed to consider all things equal. And people setting this up as the highest ideal, they imagine a God who will not judge. They imagine a God who will punish nothing. They imagine a God who will not send anyone to hell. Now these people, they also conveniently cut the Bible or tear the Bible, and they take the Old Testament and they set that away and say that's something else. It doesn't show the way that God is. It doesn't show the way that God relates to people now. It does not show the character of God. And there they take the largest portion of Scripture and they write it off and say, doesn't count anymore. God was in a bad mood back then. And now in Jesus, he's in a good mood. Well, Scripture, and I hope you hear these things and you hate this idea. You hate the idea that people would take what God has said and say, no, it doesn't count. But when we miss places and we miss books like the book of Amos, we miss a great deal of God's character. You see, he is holy. He does indeed judge. There are painful consequences for sin. I come from a generation where we imagine that the sins that we have committed will never come back to us. That will never be revisited by the consequences of them. There was a line from the opening of a movie that I had seen. It was just this, it had a chest, a big chest, and there were different things in it. Some of the things in it were weapons. And it showed a man laying a war tomahawk in it and closing the lid. And as the voiceover said, I have long feared that my sins would return to visit me and the cost would be more than I could bear. The sins that we have committed, though they may be covered in Christ and in eternity, we will never have to face them or deal with them. The consequences still come. The ripple effects from our past crimes still come and hurt us. Still come and hurt our families. And God is keenly aware of this. And so when he speaks against sin, he does so passionately. As you or I would yell at a child running with a sharp knife, stop it. He yells at all of his people, says, stop it. Stop the sin. Stop the crime. Because he loves us and cares for us. He would have you as individuals, spared the pain. You as households, spared the pain. Us as a church, spared the pain that comes from forsaking God and forsaking his purposes. So the call tonight is the same as the call this morning. Take him seriously. Everything that he has said, everything that he commands, take it and believe it and act on it. Our first step is to listen to God as the perfect Father. Amos 3:2. You only have I chosen from among the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. This idea of being made family. We see the idea in Scripture that we're adopted, we're called sons of God. In Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. There's an idea that comes with being a son, and this isn't a sexist thing happening. He's not saying that boys are worth more, but in that culture, you would see that a son rises up, a son stands by you in battle, a son stands by you and fights for you and with you, guards you, protects you, carries heavy stuff for you when you're old. Here, the idea of a most treasured possession is what you have become. You have become, to God, a most treasured possession. And because of that reality, there is a particular zeal for you. A particular affection for you. And an eagerness to see you rescued, to see you protected, and to see you unmarred from sin. In Ephesians 1:4 through 5, just as he chose us in him, that's in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. This idea of God being your father. Do you have the sense of the intimacy involved there? A father, how you can come and you can hug a father. Or a father can speak to you in specific terms. Or a father will indeed be committed to you or love you or protect you. We see fathers and we know them in a different context than the rest of the world. A different context than anyone else. So we listen to him as that perfect father. Now, that perfect father, I remember growing up, and as a child, you would look around and you would see other dads doing other things. And sometimes they were cooler than your dad, or sometimes they were more generous than your dad, or other kids got bigger gifts than you got. And you would look and you would question and you would judge or you could wonder. Sometimes in our own lives, we look at the things that God does, and we might begin to wonder, is there anybody else out there that wouldn't treat me like this? Is there another way that he could handle me? Could it be gentler or kinder? Or give me a greater prosperity? Well, when we look at the things that God does, and we will find in our lives as we mature in Christ Jesus, and as we are able to look back, we are able to see the good things that he's done. Through the pain that we have suffered. If you don't see it, find somebody older than you and ask them. They'll be able to tell you. They'll be able to show you. So as we would question God as Father, I'll remind you that we think like foolish children sometimes. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. As we grow and mature, we learn to see God as that perfect Father. The one who gives us exactly what we need. So we listen to him. Our second move as we are taking God seriously is God judges unauthorized, perverted worship. Amos 3:13 and 14. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and they will fall away to the ground. The altars at Bethel were created when the two kingdoms were divided. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin stayed in the south. And you had 10 tribes of the north. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he said, I don't want the people going down to Jerusalem to worship, or else their heart will be returned to David, into David's house. So in Bethel and in Samaria, he made golden calves for the people to come and worship. He called them Yahweh. He called them the covenant name of God. Imagine that they were giving worship to the one true God who had rescued them. But we see that throughout the book of 2 Kings, the idolatry that took place, and every time there's a new king on the throne, it says that they did not follow God completely, but they followed the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and continued to worship the calves. Now the problem that took place with this, and the idea of unauthorized, perverted worship. What I mean by perverted worship is worship that has been twisted away from what God has intended. Now, God speaks in these ways regarding worship. They built, this is Jeremiah 32, 35. They built the high places of Baal there that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Moloch. And here's the reason God says, this is wrong. Which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. The heart of worship, it's what God has commanded. We do what He commands. Otherwise, God looks and says, you're doing what I never commanded you to do. And this is a judgment that He announces. Now, we do not imagine that if we just set up the perfect forms and just do out of habit that God is pleased. If we look at Matthew 15:8, God says, the word that Isaiah pronounced on you people is true. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The work of worship, the act of worship, is meant to and must flow from the heart an affection, a thankfulness for what Christ Jesus has done. Now, as we continue on, our third step is to war against a basic ignorance of God's commands. Amos 3:10. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. In 2 Kings 10:27-29, it's the beginning to praise a king. We hear good things happen here. They also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, from these Jehu did not depart, even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan. How do we know what we're supposed to do? Here we see a line of people who are doing what their fathers did. And yet, somehow, that's not good enough. Do we imagine that tradition is a good enough reason to do something? Here we see a whole people being condemned for following the traditions of their fathers and their fathers' fathers, and continuing on in a sin of worshiping in a way that God has not commanded. And it says, they do not know how to do what is right. Well, I ask you then, how do we know how to do what is right? Do we follow our hearts? Do we do whatever is comfortable? Do we follow tradition? Do we seek our own preference? Is that it? What is it? That's what we see the culture doing. Following their hearts, doing whatever is comfortable, doing whatever makes them to feel good. Is that ever the message of God? Is that ever, ever the message of Scripture? No. But we're told we're given the words of truth. We're given the words of life in the Word of God. And that is what we follow. So as we would write the Word on our own hearts by studying and calling on the Spirit to do this great work in us, that we would know how to move, how to live, how to follow Christ, we also understand that you and I are placed in this world to announce the truth to the lost. Jesus Christ Himself in Mark 6:34, when Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd and He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And His response is, He began to teach them many things. A people who don't even know how to do what is right. And you are a people who have been given the word of truth. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We live and we fight. We fight, we fight, we fight. Not to destroy, not to kill, but to throw down every vain speculation raised up against the knowledge of God. To come to a sick and hurting people who are wandering and tormented like sheep without a shepherd. And we bring the sword of the Spirit to, like Christ, teach them many things. Now, our fourth move here. This is something that I find a bit terrifying about God. This is God uses whatever means He sees fit to discipline. Amos 3:6. This is the second portion of it. If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? If you look at other translations, some places actually say, if evil befalls a city, has not the Lord done it? That word for evil there, it's destruction. If destruction comes on a people, hasn't the Lord done it? If we look at our lives, if something is broken and taken away, isn't it the work of the Lord? Isn't it what He is doing? It is indeed what He is doing. We see in Amos 3:11 the way that He worked with the church there. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. We don't get to do that. We don't go out and hire mercenaries and assassins and accomplish things. But we see that God does work in whatever way seems best to Him. That is with pain and trials and hardships, all for the purpose of disciplining us, reforming us to the image of Christ. Now our fifth step is to take heart in the certainty of the church's preservation. Amos 3:12. Thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. This is a bleak picture, actually. From my studies, it says that if a shepherd is watching sheep and a sheep gets grabbed by a lion or any wild thing, it's the shepherd's duty to get a hold of that thing, that sheep, and yank on it and save whatever he can. Here it says, just as a shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away. The idea is that when calamity comes, the church will not be undone. Though a judgment will come, and a judgment may indeed come on the church of the United States of America. I don't know if you've read recently in Texas, the subpoena has been made for pastors demanding to receive the sermons where they preach anything on homosexuality, spoken of the governor of Texas, who is now is an open lesbian, or any of the bills that they are making concerning being able to switch genders at will, so that a boy can use a girl's restroom and a girl can use a boy's restroom, which is being put into place. We've been silent. The church has been silent. Worship across our nation has been based on the whims of people's desires. And it appears as if judgment's coming. For ourselves, will deal with the sin in our lives. For ourselves, we'll find the hope that a remnant will always be preserved. For ourselves, we'll deal with our own sins. For the broader church, we see in this chapter in Amos that there is a section where the church is told to testify, that a testimony will be raised. We must testify. Testify to what God has said. Testify to His Word. Testify that He deserves worship. He deserves the worship that He has called for. And we will plead with God to bring us and the church in our nation, to repentance. As we take God seriously. As we take His Word seriously. As we think of Him as He truly is. Pray with me. Our Father, we marvel at Your continued patience. Father, and we have a sense of awe and a sense of fear as we look at You and Your true character and Your Word. You will not allow Your church to go astray indefinitely, Father, but You will indeed act. Reform us. Revive us. Grant us repentance, that we will seek Your face and that we will serve You as You deserve, so that You will be glorified. And that the nations will not come and look on us and look on our destruction and on us being cast down. But the nations will look and see the truth. The truth of Your gospel in Jesus Christ. That they will bow the knee and they will kiss the Son. That You would be glorified. Thank You for announcing Your truth to us. Make us a people who hear and respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 71.